Australia. Today is the 7th annual Yom Iyun in memory of Yaakov Levi Mitenki Zal, Chodesh Elul, preparing for the Yomim Noraim. Featured speakers, Rabbi Gedalia Dov Schwartzschlita, speaking about Elul themes. Next, Rabbi Reuven Brand. He's the new Rosh Kollel of the YU Torah Mitzion Kollel of Chicago, Rosh Hashanah, symbol of freedom. Rabbi Elchanan Adler, a Rosh Hashiva at YU, speaking about sounding the shofar, the secret of the Luchot Shniot given here at the RZC Center in Skokie, Sunday, August 31st, the 30th day of Av, Tavshin Samachest, August 31st, 08. Today is the first day of Rosh Chodesh Elul, Tavshin Samachest.
Small housekeeping thing. I want to welcome everyone here to this Yom Iyun. It's a day that has become an important day on the community calendar, on the Mizrahi calendar. We have with us four of some really outstanding speakers with us to begin the Chodesh Elul. And the day is a day in memory of Yaakov Levi Mitenki, who I only knew a little bit, but this summer at Mosheva felt his presence everywhere I went. And I'd like to speak to, now call on Rabbi Mitenki to make some welcoming and introductory remarks. Thank you.
I want to thank those who made it so quickly after Minyan. It was a rush this morning being able to get here. And I especially want to thank Rabbi Schwartz, who when I was going to pick him up, I noticed he was still outside of shul waiting to be able to get home, to be able to be picked up by me to bring him here. And I know it's a very tight day, but it's also a very important day because it's Rosh Chodesh Elul. And as a result, the theme of this Yom Iyun is Elul. I thank Rabbi Schwartz for agreeing to speak, Rabbi Brandt, who is new to our community, but already becoming an integral part of the community, and Rabbi Adler, who we flew in from New York. I know he arrived this morning, I know he made it to Minyan, and he should be here shortly as well, who will also be speaking on the program. There is, on yesterday's parsha, just an interesting note that the Be'er Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Salant, mentions in describing the bracha and the klala that actually would occur at Har Eival and Har Gerizim. There is a machloket in the Gemara exactly where the Shvatim stood. Two out of the three opinions suggest that the Shvatim stood at the top of the mountain, where the Kohanim and the Levim were at the bottom between the two mountains. And based on that, Rav Salant asked a very simple question. He said, why is it that you would put the people who are listening at the top of the mountain? Normally, for acoustical purposes, you would have the speaker at the top and the people at the bottom. Why switch it? And his answer is that ultimately, when we look at Klal Yisrael, when we look at the Jewish people are elevated themselves. They are what are closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The leaders of the Jewish people aren't what make the Jewish people so great. It's the Jews themselves. I would suggest there's even one step beyond. And that is that when it comes to the Jewish people, it's the entire goal of its leadership to elevate the people, not to elevate themselves. And so it makes a lot of sense that the leaders are willing to be at the bottom between the two mountains and to push the people up every step of the way. We're into Chodesh Elul as of tomorrow, officially, even though we begin the Rosh Chodesh celebrations today. And really what we're trying to do is push ourselves forward. This Yom Iyun, which Mizrahi has now allowed us to have for a seventh year, it was the first thing that was really done in memory of Yaakov. His sixth Yortzeit was just last month, but this is the seventh because the year right after he passed away, we already had the Yom Iyun in presence in reality here. This has been one of those things that has pushed people forward. It's been an opportunity to come together. It's been an opportunity to learn together and an opportunity to have the sense of a community around what was a tragic event and yet whose memory, Yaakov's memory, as David mentions, continues to propel people forward and upward. It is in that sense that I'm very, very grateful for people who came. I'm very grateful for the family who are here in support always, and especially honored to be able to introduce Rabbi Schwartz. I get to do this a number of times every year, and every time I feel intimidated by the fact that I get to introduce Rabbi Schwartz. because how do you introduce Rabbi Schwartz, especially to a community that so loves him and so adores him and has learned so much from him and been led by him for so many years? But perhaps using the idea of Rabbi Salant as well, I think one of the greatest things that Rabbi Schwartz has done for our community is he's pushed us onward and upward. He brought us from where we were, and he brought us higher every step of the way. And so without any further ado, it is truly my honor and my pleasure to introduce our Rav HaGaon, Rav Gedalia Dershowitz.
I'm only a bit disturbed in the introduction where you used the phrase trying to describe myself as a community that loves me. I don't know, I'm so sure about that. But at the same time, when you use the expression adore, that reminds me of an incident that I heard years ago there in the Agudas HaRabbonim. In the Agudas HaRabbonim, there were great personalities, rabbinic personalities. We don't have that type anymore. There was the late Rabbi Eliezer Silverzal, who was really a gon in his own right, but respected worldwide, and a very powerful and aggressive leader. And one of the rabbonim got up after he had made a very strong statement. He said, Silver, mir vergetter anayach, which really means we're really adoring you, we're treating you like a god. So Silver, in his way, banged on the podium and says, "I'm Oretz, das is Aveda Zorah. This is idolatry. You're trying to adore me," or something of that sort. So I just want to dispel that aspect. start out with Elo with a problem of idolatry. You're trying to run away from that. Now, of course, Elul, as explained once by Rabbi Yisrael Salanter Zal, said, as the main theme, actually, of Elul, which carries us all the way through, hopefully through Yom Kippur, is tshuva. And tshuva should not be translated always, I always say it, as repentance. Repentance is a sort of a Latin term which means going away from the aspects of punishment. Whereas tshuva merely, as translated in many places where they use the word, have to translate tshuva, means a turning. It's a turn in a different direction. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter once said the following in Yiddish. He said that a ganz yor darf man tun tshuva. The whole year you have to do tshuva, but Elul is still Elul. Elul has a special significance. And when you stop to think about that, it could be borne out by the very fact, and this I saw this nekuda, this concept, this observation in a sefer written or collected papers of the famous Maggid of Yerushalayim, of Shlomo Mordechai Shmadran Zal, who the sefer is called Kol Davi Dafek. It's just about Elul. A lot of his remarkable insights and drashas. So he points out that Hilchos Tshuva, the laws of Tshuva, are not included in the laws of Yomim Neroyim, of Hilchos Shefer, where it would be in the Rambam of Hilchos Yom HaKippurim. It's not included in that. Where is it? It has a special status of 10 chapters in the Sefer Hamada, in the first section of the Yad HaChazakah of the Rambam, which is supposed to be more or less a thinking aspect of observing and being connected with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where the Rambam deals with Yosei HaTeira, very foundations of Jewish faith, and then Hilchos Deos, actually a behavior. He deals also there with Hilchos Talmud Teira, study of Torah, Hilchos Aveda Zora, and then there's Hilchos Tshuva. So Tshuva really, the fact that the Rambam puts it there in Sefer HaMada, it's something to be studied all year round, just like you would study Yesodi HaTorah and so forth. If you were to look in the Shulchan Aruch for a special section on Hilchos Tshuva, you won't find it. In the Halachas of Yom HaKippurim, in the Shulchan Aruch, That's where the Mechaber, the author of the Shulchan Aruch of Yosef Cairo and the Ramah, discuss behavior, how to return, how to correct your actions. So when Rabbi Yisrael Salanter made that statement that you have to do tshuva all year round, it's just as important to start learning Hilchos Tshuva the day after Yom Kippur, or before Pesach, or any other time of the year. But El is still the time that gives a certain dimension of emphasis. That's the particular point. And why do we have this idea, especially before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Because Rosh Hashanah is actually the Yom Hadin. That is the day of judgment. Yom Kippur is really not the day of judgment. It's the Yom, the Bali Musa emphasized that the Rosh Hashanah is the Yom Hadin. That's what you see in the Midrashim. You see it in the Tur when he talks about the famous Medrash, how Jews prepare for the Yom Hadin with a certain sense of confidence that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is close at that time of the year, will forgive them. They're not in a state of what we call pessimism. Although there is a sense of trembling, of awesome respect or fear for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the particular approach, but the idea is, why do we have this sense of emphasis in Elul? Because there is in our faith, in our way of life, the Jewish way of life, al pi halacha, there's a sense of accountability. We are accountable to a higher power, to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. Just like Lahavdil, that when people do certain things in their community or in their business or so forth, there has to be a cheshbon. There's accountability. In the tax laws, you're accountable to the government, to the IRS. You're accountable for certain things in the community, how you behave. We are accountable directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu without any specific intermediary. So that is what we're dealing with. Mainly, the Elul theme is that the tshuva, one of the themes is, and I'll just slightly in the brief time allotted to me, as I say, this is a whole process can go on all year, which I don't intend to do today. So in the few brief moments, that's one aspect, the accountability to Hashem, that we have to give Deen and Cheshbon. But above and beyond that, there's something else. And that is the idea of, when we talk about tshuva, we're dealing, I am not a member of a political party which has been using that word constantly this past week, change. Time for change. Time for change. It's a good word. I think I've heard that almost at every convention of the political parties. So they give it a certain amount of emphasis. Elul represents to build up a momentum of hischatzus or hishtanus, renewal and change in a person's behavior and attitude towards Hashem, his avoda, his service to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is the Bein Adam Lamakom, and Bein Adam Lachaveru, and to the other people of the community, which is extremely important. And the idea of change is so important. In fact, Shalmi Magid Ashvadon uses the example that he personifies the Yetzer Hara. When we talk about evil inclination, we really don't know exactly what it is. The psychologists, psychiatrists, all of them have their different terms, what we represent in the components of the intellect, of the brain, what would be called the demonic factor that is always challenging a person, telling him to do something which really he shouldn't do, whether they call it the id or so forth. That's a problem in that area. But the Yetzer Hara is identified in the Gemara having many names. It says, Hu Hasotan, Hu Yetzer Hara, Hu Malach HaMoros. Gemara says that in Bava Basra. He's identified with all of this type of, it's not a total dualism, but it's a factor in the human makeup, that we are not clone robots that just follow the will of Hashem. We're constantly being challenged or perhaps enticed or seduced or persuaded to do things which are not according to the way of Hashem. Well, what could the Yetzer Hara do with Elul? So he describes it this way, that, and this is perhaps part of the thinking, and we'll pick up on this theme a little bit later too, and that the Yetzer Hara is saying, let the Jews have Elul. Let them do all this tshuva. The rest of the year I have it. Yesterday I'm busy. I'm in control. But during Elul, let them have that time. So we're busy, involved in trying to rectify things, especially in during the months of Elul, Medaga B'mitzvahs. We try to pick up more chumras, learn more daven with more intensity, try to give more tzedakah, according to all of the themes that you have, which will lead a person to tshuva. But what happens after Yom Kippur? After Yom Kippur, this is the great time. That's when the HLR, we'd say, he really has a field day. And one of the aspects of it, I always remarked, and that's not only my observation of others, as soon as Matzoy Yom Kippur, the Davin Meirav, what are you saying, Shmuel Esrei? Slach Lotem. What kind of Aveiras did we do? Perhaps there's an Aveira, intellectual or an emotional letdown, which we might reach a high on Yom Kippur of our intensity of davening, the fasting, or with Adlochus, the community in davening. It's a tremendous experience. After a while, a person, if it would be without Yom Kippur, would miss it. Although it involves what we call inuyim, mortification. But what happens after that? He's saying we're already slothful. It means that's the time when we have to have a certain renewal and ischachus. The beginning, of course, of that term of ischachus should start today, start with, or could start any other time of the year, but Elul is the one that constantly has always pushed us to reach that degree of renewal and intensity of trying to reach a higher spiritual situation. And it has to be a sense of change. There's a remark that is brought from the Kotzker, Mendel Kotzker Zal, who is the most penetrating, perhaps, and acerbic of all Hasidic greats, both in intellect and his behavior, sometimes actually very innovative and strange. Once noticed one of the Hasidim who came to the time of Elul, wrapped himself much more in his talus than with his tefillin, and he had a longer davening, and all but he, and then his shaking was extraordinary. So later on he said to him, and he understood who this person was. He felt that was more or less a facade. It was not inner intensity, what would be called in Hebrew his bonenut, an understanding of what is happening and how you really have to understand how you serve a Kaddish Baruch Hu rather than all of the externals. So he said, look, even if you wrap yourself up in the talus and with the tefillin, the Yetzer Hara can slip in between the talus and the tefillin. He has an entry. He's going to get to you regardless. That's not going to help you unless you change on the inside. He always used to say many times that you want to do seeing things, you say you're demonstrating L'shem Shemayim. You do this for its own sake, a pure altruistic motive in serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Kotzker used to say, make sure that L'shem Shemayim is also L'shem Shemayim, that you're not doing it just to show off before other people. So the main thrust of this, it has to be that essential of change. That's why one of the I had mentioned him yesterday, happened to be in a drasha, but one that he's not so well known, especially in the world of Musar, but he was one of the giants, with Yehuda Leib Chasman Zal, who was the Mashgiach in Chevron Yeshiva from about 1927 to over the end of 1935. He was the most powerful and thunderous, overwhelming Mashgiach. You would not say he was a gentle person. He was very vigorous, very aggressive, and he would come out in monitoring the behavior of the Talmidim there in Hebron Yeshiva, which was, of course, originally Slovakia Yeshiva, Knesset Yisrael, the Musa Yeshiva in Lithuania. So he used to say, you know, one of the things that we have common with the rest of the world is Lahavdil, you know, when the non-Jewish world is starting to celebrate New Year's, so what do they talk about? New Year's resolutions. Resolve. From now on, I'm going to make a do this or correct this. You hear all the time people, I'm going to go on weight control or whatever it is. The New Year, starting a new leaf. Now, Lahavdil, in Jewish thinking, we don't use the word exactly resolution, we use the word Kabbalah. You accept upon yourself a certain type of behavior. In fact, some of the Gedolei Yisrael used to have their own diaries. They used to say that in the diary of the Gaon Chaim Ezer of Vilna, the Gaon Lador, before that full outbreak of the Holocaust in Lithuania, and he was Nifter before it really broke loose there, used to have his Yoman, his private diary, his Kabbalas, certain things that he wrote there. One of the things is, Shalo Lichos Klal, never going to get angry. Is that he wrote that. Or he said that something to the effect that my personal matters, my personal obligations must give way before the communal obligations. Things of that sort. So Rabbi Leib Hasmanzal, this famous Mashgiach, said, I'm never going to put down any Kabbalas before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. You know when I'm going to make the Kabbalas? As soon as Yom Kippur is over. When we daven Ma'ariv, that's when I'm going to make a Kabbalah. Because why? Because he says, just like I explained before, in Yom Kippur, after Elo, we reach this great, what we would call high, this high intensity, seemingly of spirituality. Once as Yom Kippur is over and we run to break the fast, everything is tossed away. We're in a very celebratory mood, but at that time, that's the time when you have to make the Kabbalah, that you're not casting away, leaving behind everything that you did during Elul and Yom Kippur. That's the type of resolution, that's an Elul theme that brings it basically to other times of the year. And that's the most important thing, and that will help in the idea of what we call his chachos. Now, there is a question. How do we personally, and we're talking about person in himself. This is a very personal thing for each individual. Each individual, no matter who he or she is, has to be able to evaluate or assess, what am I doing this time of the year that I have reached a certain level of higher, shall we say, higher perfection. And it's not just in the intensity of davening or learning, but also behavior towards other people. How am I helping? What's my degree of chesed? Now, there's it's considered a difficult statement in the Rambam, because when the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva described the three stages of tshuva. Tshuva is three stages. Number one is something which is written clearly, vidui, confession of one's sins. Not to a confessor, Lahavdil, like in other religions, but to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we do that in the davening all the time, with the Oshamnu or the Alchet. That's the vidui. Then what is the other thing? Is Charata. Regret for things that we've done wrong. Or the world will say, when they get a criminal in a court, one of the things that a judge uses, looks at, and before sentencing is, he looks at this person, does he have any remorse on the crime that he did? Does he have any Charata? And that plays a big role. You're sorry that you did certain things. And then the third thing is, it's really Kabbalah al Haba. It's a resolution on the future. But the language of the Rambam is almost poetic, where the Rambam uses the term in Perik Beis, the Halacha Beis of Hilchos Tshuva. He says the following, V'yoid all of Yodea Talumos, that the one who knows all the secrets. Who's the one that knows all the secrets? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because you're dealing directly, face-to-face, Kaviyachol, with Hashem. That the one who knows all the secrets of a person's heart and behavior, Shalo Yoshiv L'Zeh HaChet Li'Olam. that this person, he knows that this person has so been so successful in his act of turning, of tshuva, that a Kodesh Baruch would be the witness, their testimony, that what? That he will never return to do that sin. And he quotes a pasuk from Hosea Novi, where it's talking about idolaters, v'lo nomar od Eloheinu l'maasei yodeinu, that our gods are served by idols, the things that we make with our hands. So the basic question is asked. They say the name of the Mishnah Lamela, the great Mefarshim on the Rambam. I said, so how can you ever know that? Do we have such communication with Hashem, and we get a call from our Kodesh Baruch Hu? We said, you've been successful. We hear your testimony. What testimony? Where? When? What's the meaning of this particular statement? And secondly, how can we be so sure that we won't return to that particular sin? So one of the answers that the Gaon of Shimon Shkop Zal once discussing that Rambam, and it's a what we call a diuk, a little analysis on the words of the Rambam, where the Rambam says the language Shalo Yoshuv, he will not return. It doesn't say Shalo Yasa, he won't do it. Because many times a person, we might say, has successfully conquered a tendency to do a certain sin, and as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would say, in that state that he is, he will not return to do that sin, but it doesn't say he won't do it. It can happen that he might do it, but he's a different person at that time. He has gone in a different stage, but later on he slips. So that's the point of, as if you're receiving a testimony that Kodesh Baruch Hu, you have so eradicated the remnants and the residual elements of that sin from your heart, because tshuva is mostly belev, in the heart, where above and beyond thee, so in that particular way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as if to say, will bear testimony that he will be able to continue on in his life. And what's important, and again using the words of the Rambam and Hilchos Tshuva based on the Gemara, that when we talk about Shinui Hashem, a person changes his name, someone gets ill, Rachmanu L'Shlan, so we change the name, we have a Shinui Hashem, you give him another name, Chaim, Rafael, Alter, whatever the name is that would give an element of life and refuah. So the person who becomes really the true Baal Tshuva, and that's what we all have to be. You don't have to be labeled, you know, as a special type of person that you either form from birth or a Baal Tshuva. Always reminds of a story coming out years ago in my congregation on Yisrael Borough Park. Young man comes up to me and he says, Rabbi, I'm a Baal Tshuva. So I said to him, who asked you? Who asked you? I said, aren't we all? Who asked you? I mean, it doesn't give him any special thing. We all have to be trying to do that. But what is most important is if we change our behavior, so the language is memela, by in and by itself, the person will become a changed person. His actions already have changed him into a different individual. He's not that individual that he was weeks ago or months ago or the year before. He has reached a different level. He's a different person. It's a shinui. It's a complete change. That's what's the most significant thing. Now, one of the things that is extremely important, and the Bali Musa, the great Bali Musa and the Lithuanian Musa movement, where perhaps so many struggling, started by the Talmidim of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and so forth, but Rabbi Yisrael Salanter again, who was the master, I would say, halachic and perceptive rabbinic psychologist without the formal training, he said that it's easier to learn Shas Bavli and Yerushalmi. You can learn the entire Talmud Bavli and Yerushalmi. It's much easier than breaking one bad habit. If you have a hergo, if you have a habit, and you're constantly, it's the wrong habit, how do you smash that habit? How do you change it? That's the great challenge. If you tell them, oh, go learn this Gemara, learn Bavli, Yerushalmi, Poskim, everything else, that's still, what about the habit? The habit still has its grip on you. What you have to do is be able to take control of the habit. My own simple interpretation of a Gemara in Kedusha, when it says in the Parker B'chor Menubel Zeh, when the Gemara says towards the end of the first paragraph of Kedusha, if you meet literally the Yetzer Hara, what do you do with him? A Moshcheu LeBeis HaMedrash. Pull him into the Beis HaMedrash. Implying that if you pull in the Beis HaMedrash, you learn Torah, you will break the tentacles, so to speak, the grasp of the Yetzer Hara. And my understanding is, Moshcheu could be translated in halachic terms. Moshcheu is a kinyan of Mashiach. You're such a kinyan of acquisition. How do you acquire something and you become the master of it, the owner of it? If you take possession. There are legal ways of taking possession. Like we know, you can pick up something, the hagbor, you become the owner of it, someone is transferring it to you. So here we're saying, with a Yetzer Hara, you have to be kinyan Mashiach. You have to take him from where he's used to being, and you take control. Once you take control, he's still there, he might still be active, he still is a presence, but you must take control, you must become the master. That is the most important way, and that is the way of actually smashing, basically, the habits. Now, one of the important rules is that all that we talk about, we're going to talk today a lot about themes of tshuva, of Yomi Nehoyim, with other distinguished speakers and lecturers here, and you'll be hearing this all through this period of time from various rabbanim and speakers here in the shulim, constantly, and all of that. Now what, and we reach perhaps an emotional high. There's two elements that have to be understood. You can be awakened, you can be stirred almost to an emotional high at a certain situation. What happens after you reach that? How do you act? Do you act on that emotion, which is a very positive one, a very uplifting one, or you don't do anything? Now one, the Yerushalmi Magid Zal uses a Gemara that recently that we dealt with in learning the Daf Yomi, it's Mevorin Rashi, what's the connection between the Maisa of Aisha Saita, of the wayward woman, and Nozir, the two Parshas and Parshas Noso, are one after the other. Why is one follow the other? The Gemara asked that question, that you're finished there, when you're dealing with Isha, what does Naziris have to do? The Nazirite, the one who separates himself, becomes almost a semi-ascetic or so. What does it have to do with the matter of Isha Saita? So the Gemara says, "Kol Aroya, whoever sees a Saita Bekilkula, that unfortunately this wayward woman, how she has to go through the ordeal, and he's moved by that. You can't help being moved. So how do you act?" He says, "Yazer Asma Minayai." He just doesn't put it out of his mind and goes about his daily business. He makes a move to show that he's so affected that I have to do something about it. And that's what has to happen during the month of Elul and all during this period of time. It can go for the whole year around. You hear some stirring, emotional word or idea that comes out of the Torah that is preached, that is transmitted to you, and you say, this is a good thought, this is a great idea. So how do you accept the idea? It's not just the pleasure of hearing it, or you have the analysis, how to explain a new pasuk or a different section of the Talmud or the Medrash, but you have to act on that. There has to be some action. Now, in conclusion, I just want to mention in reference to going back to the introduction that we're here today to Yom Iyun, commemorating the memory of Yaakov Lev Matanki, Olam Shalom. Now, I just want to mention an incident, an idea. The fact that when we're doing this Yom Iyun, what it goes into this particular theme. Years ago, in my congregation in Borough Park, there was a close-knit group of Balabatim that were very good friends from years before from another community. One of them, a fairly young man, passed away very untimely. Passed away from, unfortunately, what we call that machla. And he was a beloved especially to this group, that he said, we have to do something to commemorate his memory. So they came over to me, they were all members of the same group in the shul, and they said to me, Rabbi, would you learn at least for a year? So let's start learning some Gemara and make a special shiur in his memory. So I says, all right. Besides all the other shiurim that I had, used to have Monday night was the night of that shiur, where after finishing my daf yomi in the shul, then it was at night, I used to walk over a particular house, and there all these balabatim were there to learn. So they learned for a year. After a year, and the idea was only for a year, they would wait for the yahrzeit, and then we also had a siyum mishnayos, they had a suda. Then after that they said to me, you know, this was such a great experience for us, we want to continue this year. And that's what happened. So when was the high point of personal satisfaction that we have done something? When one of the wives of this man, of these men, said to me, you know, Rabbi, what you've done for my husband, the other men, is instead of them coming home after a day's work, they're all active and business and so forth, and maybe falling asleep in front of the TV or something like that, you make them that they come to learn. You change their whole attitude about a lot of things. That's acting on a tragedy. And unfortunately, there's a terrible tragedy for the family, but at the same time, the fact we have incorporated this into a very significant and meaningful Yom Iyun, that's the way that we correct and raise our spiritual consciousness and our behavior. Let us hope and pray that this type of theme should not be stirred by tragedy or awesome event, but by a very positive approach, that we should have this month of Elul should be a month of great spiritual and community accomplishment, so that we should reach a year of Shnas Chaim of Geula and Yeshua for Klal Yisrael.
We're going to take just a few minute break. I do want to recognize the presence of the Rosh Hashiva of this Medrash Torah, Rabbi Friedman, who has also joined us this morning, Yaakov Abinu Shir. And in just a few minutes, we'll be introducing Rabbi Graham.